Junior church and any adult that wants to join them downstairs, where it's going to be really fun. No, Peter, you can't go. I see you eyeing that top step. There's a fine line between being a child of God and being childish in God, right? And I guess you could see the picture of me in the dictionary, and that's what it would be. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. Now, this is one of those stories or one of those things that are recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. Matthew sees Jesus not only as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew, just to give you the four Gospel analysis very quickly, he is his Gospel is placed closest to the Old Testament because he has the Jewish flair in his writing. He sees Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He also really depicts Jesus as the promised prophet from old. So that's Matthew. So he sees Jesus as the prophet. In Hebrews, we see Jesus as the priest. And in Revelation, we see Jesus as the king. So in the big scope of God's word, we're really focusing in on one story. And it's a story that changed the world. It's the story that was recorded, like I said, by all four of the Gospels. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. Mark wrote his Gospel according to Peter's recollection. Mark wrote on behalf of Peter. It's been argued that it should be the Gospel according to Peter, but it really is Mark who penned the words. And Luke gathered the information later on. He gathered as a researcher. He interviewed several people. He was not there during the time that Jesus was ministering. And I think even in regard to when I was getting my doctorate, the amount of research that I had to do and the investigation that I had to do, and I could picture Luke having to do the same thing of really digging deep and getting first-level resources rather than hearing somebody said that somebody else said. He was going to the original audience as best as he was able. And God's word is amazing to me when you think of it. There are almost 64,000 references, cross-references in God's word. So if you have one of those Bibles that has all those little Bible references down the center aisle, there are close to 64,000 of times where God's word is referring to each other. And it's written over a 1,500-year time span off of three different continents by men who come from so many different backgrounds. We've got the 66 books, came from the Africa, Asia, and Europe, three languages written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and it's one story. It's one story about Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points toward him. The Gospels talk of him. The New Testament tells us how to live because of him. Revelation says he's coming back. And just as he had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we're going to see in Zechariah 9:9 where it talks about the daughter of Zion. We too can look and say he's coming back. And I'm so excited about that. He's coming back. We've got the reaction of the carpet ride, the red carpet ride. As you know, I get dry mouth because of some of the medication I'm taking, so I've got some little things that I chew on, so please forgive me while I'm doing that because I want to be able to share with you what God has placed on my heart. The reaction to the red carpet ride, we're going to see that he really quotes the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." Zion is that holy hill. Zion is the place where King David set up his kingdom. Zion is the place where the hill where God says, "That's my holy city." That's where he's going to reign from. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey?" The one thing we need to remember as we're looking at the four different gospel accounts, Matthew is the only one that references the colt and the foal. In other words, the mom donkey went with the baby donkey. We don't know exactly why he gives that. Maybe because he is really trying to tie it back to the prophecy where it says on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. We're going to look at a little bit of information about what that donkey represented. But really, there's three things that I want us to see, and it's in your outline. The first point is that the king came in peace. The king came in peace, and there's the significance of the colt, the sacredness of the Christ, and the similarities of the calling. But before we go any further, as I've set us up for today's message, let's again pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. You alone are worthy of our worship. Father, I ask even now that you would forgive me of my sins, both known and unknown. As we unfold your word, as we look at your word, I pray that it would be your voice that would speak to our hearts. As I often pray, Father, get me out of your way. Let us hear from you. We love you only because you first loved us. Now teach us in your word. Help us to learn more of who you are and how to grow to become more like your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the king came in peace, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at those verses in Matthew chapter 21. If you don't have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to get a Bible out from the rack underneath the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, let me know. We've got several. We can give you some. But verses 1 through 5, Matthew 21. I have the ESV with me today. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, that's what we just looked at in Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Verses 1 through 5. The King of Peace is different for us, what we now know, than what the Jews thought of would be coming for them. The Jews looked to having a king who would come and conquer the world and set up Israel to be the ruling nation of the world. When Jesus came and they laid out this red carpet for him with the palm branches in their coats and whatnot, they were celebrating, at least part of the crowd, celebrating that he would come to reign on high on earth. But Jesus, while they expected him to be a conquering king, he came to bring peace, not in as the absence of war, but to bring peace between man and God, which was far more important. They missed the boat. Where the king came in peace, the Jews expecting a warrior king, a conquering king, Jesus at one point said, "I could call down a legion of angels to benefit what I'm doing here," but that wasn't God's plan. Not only is Jesus the King of Kings who rode in, not only is he the Prince of Peace, not only is he the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is also coming in to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. They didn't know that. Maybe the disciples wondered about it, but they still didn't fully get it at that point. See, this whole story is written about the greatest man who ever lived. This greatest man, Jesus, he had no servants, but yet they called him master. He had no degree, but they called him teacher. He had no medicines, but they called him a healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, and he conquered the world. He committed no crime, but they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, but the tomb could not hold him. The tomb is empty even today. we serve a risen Savior. That is worthy of praise, isn't it? Now, I often have wondered about why they were laying down their cloaks, their coats, if you will, because this would have happened around the middle of April. In Jerusalem, the temperature in April is in the 70s. It's very comfortable. And then I thought maybe the road was muddy, so they were laying down, you know, chivalry men. If we are walking with our wife and there's a puddle, we take our coat off and we want to push our wife into the water, right? No, chivalry is not supposed to be dead. We lay the coat to cover the pond so the wife's feet don't get wet. Because, you know, if the wife ain't happy, somebody say it. I mean, come on, right?
You're right.
So what was really going on here, I don't think that would have been the case that it wasn't a muddy road that he was traveling on, because historically, Jerusalem, during the month of April, enjoys wonderful weather. They only have 2 days on average of rain. So I don't think that was the case either. We would have to look to the Old Testament to see what was really happening, why they were laying these palm leaves and things down for him. This, as I joked earlier, might be the first unmanned Uber ride. I'll get it out. So it's the significance of the colt. What do we have here in verses 1 and 2? It says, "Now when they drew to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage," remember, just prior to this event, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So there was the crowd that was with them at that moment that would have been surrounding the disciples who journeyed with Jesus to Jerusalem. And the reason why they were going to Jerusalem is because there's three main festivals or feasts. And this was Passover. That it had to have been like the Million Man March, if you remember that happening. There was an estimate of 1 to 2 million people that were just coming in. Can you imagine that many people trying to find a hotel in Norway? That would be, people would be knocking on doors. Can I sleep in your backyard? Can I, you know? It just had to have been just exploding with people. So there were people that I doubt had never heard of Jesus, but they were wondering who this man was. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the significance of the colt. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11, it says, "See, his reward is with him." And that reward that Jesus is bringing prophetically from Isaiah, Jesus was bringing the reward of salvation. Not to reward us for good works, but it was something gifted to us by God. Again, I think every Sunday, I'll just get it out of the way. Ed, you and I are talking kind of about the same thing here, aren't we? The donkey was considered a noble animal. A donkey was fit for a king. And we know that Jesus Christ was riding in as the King of Jews. That's the sign that they put over his head, Jesus, the King of the Jews. But not only is the donkey a noble animal, it was also considered to be a service animal. You think about carrying all of your goods, you would put it on the back of the donkey, and the donkey would carry your backpack for you. Peter, I know all the different hikes that I went on in the Marine Corps. I wish I would have had a donkey to carry that rucksack. But a service animal was used to carry man's burdens. And think about Jesus Christ here. Jesus came to bear the weight of our sin. So there's some correlation here that I don't know that the writers of the Bible might have had that in mind when they're writing it, but something that comes to mind that the donkey being noble, Jesus was noble. The donkey being a servant animal, Jesus came to serve. He came to bear the weight of man's burden. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, Jesus said, "Cast your cares upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The colt or the donkey was hand-selected, and it was time for this young donkey to pony up, if you will. I like puns. I've got a bobblehead of myself that says the punny pastor on the bottom of it. So we have the significance of the colt, where Jesus is the Prince of Peace coming into Jerusalem at this point. We also see that there's the sacredness of our Christ Christ meaning Messiah. It says in verse 3, if anyone asks anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, commentaries will often say that they believe that Jesus had set this up beforehand. Just like Jesus would have set up the upper room's use beforehand. He wasn't that far away. Maybe he said to somebody, just from knowing, because he was God here on earth as well as man, he might have said, Jerry, I'm going to use your donkey. So when a couple of guys come to get it and you ask them what's going on, I need it. And you're going to say, okay. Yeah, so maybe he had set that up. Or maybe the man who owned the donkeys were just like, okay, if the Lord needs it, then yeah, go ahead, take it. We don't know the backdrop behind that. But all of this was taking place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. We know that the donkey represents also the sacredness of Jesus. The donkey was selected by prearrangement and by prophecy. So was Jesus, at least maybe loosely stated. The donkey was set apart for a noble cause, preserved, was never ridden before. Jesus was sent for a noble cause, pure and without sin. The donkey represents the actions of Jesus. Again, this is kind of a loose fit, but just as the donkey fulfilled its purpose for why it was here, so did Jesus. He was sanctified. That's not the right word. He was set in place to fulfill the will of God the Father. Forgive me for that mix up there. Jesus, during his time on earth, either walked or maybe he was on a boat. But this really would have been the first time that he rode an animal, which is significant. The timing of God's wisdom. We know that in the Old Testament, Moses, there's a point where he says he put his wife and his kids on this donkey. And I would joke with Gail saying that that had to have been the biggest donkey in the world to fit his entire family on it. But David and Solomon were coronated by a ride on a donkey. Joseph and Mary were on a donkey as they journeyed when Mary carried Jesus in her tummy. And now Jesus riding a donkey. We also see that there are similarities of the calling. And that's the quote from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, that is reference to the people of Israel, of Jerusalem specifically. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. It's in 1 Kings chapter 1 when David named Solomon king, and he had Solomon ride his donkey for his coronation, or to the coronation. It says, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. For Jesus to ride in on a donkey as a symbol of peace and not on a white stallion at this point to symbolize that he was the conquering king in a war was not only to provide the fulfillment of prophecy with Zechariah that was written about 600 years prior, but it was also to announce that he was the final one to take the throne of Israel. So not only do we see King Jesus coming to bring peace, the king was also confirmed by people. And we're going to see three different groups represented here. We're going to see the righteous, the religious, and the rebellious. Simply stated, the king was confirmed by people. Let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and then we'll skip down to verse 15. Matthew 21, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Down to verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. So you've got the righteous few that would be represented by the disciples who had journeyed with Christ. You've got the religious flock. Those are the ones who showed up and laid down their palms and they were shouting, "Hosanna." They were doing it from an Old Testament reference. And then you've got the rebellious fraud, if I could put it that way, to keep with the alliteration. That would be the priests, the chief priests and the scribes. In other words, the Pharisees, those who were about ready to put him to death. The king was confirmed by people. So John's gospel is the only one that makes reference of the palm branch, which everybody has one. And today I think about a wedding where you've got the flower girl that walks ahead of the bride and puts the flowers down. It's kind of the same thing. The bride is to be honored. That is her day. Now, palm trees do not grow in Jerusalem, but they do grow in nearby Jericho. I remember when I was in the accident that I had in the Marine Corps, that was out at 29 Palms, California. If you know anyone who's a Marine, we often refer to it as the Stumps, 29 Stumps. I don't know why, that's just how it is. You've got Palm Beach, Florida. The Old Testament, here's why we have the palms. They were waved as a form of worship. If you're taking notes, write down Exodus 29:24. Exodus 29:24. It says, "And you must take for yourselves on the first day the fronds of palm trees, and you must rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days." Jesus rode in on Sunday, and it would be the last 7 days of his life. In Psalm 92:12, palms were symbolized as righteousness. It says the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. The Romans would use palm branches or the leaves to weave the crowns that they made for royalty. They'd laid the palm branches before the king when he came back from a victory in war. I remember ticker tape parades. We're coming back from war. I was in during Desert Storm. I did not have to go overseas to serve. But they had us literally marching on pieces of red carpet on the road out in California. And they had the ticker tape that was falling in celebration. And our unit that went to march, and we didn't want to because we didn't earn the right to be marching in that parade. I remember when we lived in Iowa, I got to carry the American flag to lead the procession down the main streets of Des Moines, Iowa for the 150-year celebration. I was with three other old Marines trying to keep us all in step, and that was impossible. We were walking along, I'm carrying the American flag, and I'm looking out my left eye going, "Left, right, left, no, no, that's your left over there. Come on, left, right." It's just... But Jesus did not enter Jerusalem to sit on an earthly throne. Our Lord and Savior came to hang on a tree. The first group would be the righteous few, the disciples who went as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and put the colt in front of him. They laid their coats on them and then Jesus sat. And like I mentioned, the second group would be the religious flock. I read a story that was trying to depict what this might look like, where the crowds of people were coming and shouting, "Hosanna," and the crowds were getting louder and louder. And if you know anything about Jewish history, whenever they would come from whatever direction into Jerusalem, they would be singing from the Psalms, the Hillel Psalms, or in Psalm 112 to 118. And maybe one group of people would be singing one song and another group would be singing another song. And as they got closer, these groups would then start singing the same song. And you would have this massive army of Jews coming into Jerusalem singing songs of praise. And that's kind of the picture that we see. You know, if you were here last night, especially on the last song that we did, what was it again? I'll Fly Away. There we go. Thank you. That, I mean, just this place, I think the windows would have been shaking. Everybody was just praising God. It was a moment. If you weren't here, you missed out. But the second group, the religious flock, we see that. Some people in church, some people who goes to different types of churches. We got some people that go to church on occasion. These are the people that think they are saved. So group one, the righteous few, those are the ones who are walking closely to Jesus. The second group would be the ones that do the things you're supposed to do in church, but they think they're saved. They may not be. And then you've got the rebellious fraud. These would be the ones that are self-righteous, and they may never be saved. So the king was crowned also with praise. The shouts of the convinced, the stirring of the city, the snubbing of the crowds. So we've got a king on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. He came as the king in peace. He came as a king that was confirmed by a people. He also came at the crowning of being praised. The king was crowned with praise. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. It says, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna, which by the way means, save we pray now, save. Hosanna to the Son of David. That was one of the many titles for Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. For him to be called the Son of David was for them to say that he was the promised one to be sitting on David's throne. In the Old Testament, there's promises made that in the future, I will have somebody from your family lineage sitting on the throne. And that's one of the ways that Matthew ties Jesus to the Old Testament prophecies. In chapter 1, in the genealogy, he has the sections, and it points to him coming from the line of David. You see, the king was crowned with praise. Hosanna, save now, we pray. They were singing those Hallel psalms that were sung during the festivals. And this is also a prophecy from Psalm 118, if you're taking notes. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 118, 25 and 26. There it says, and again, these are part of the Hallel psalms that were sung in the morning during the festivals. They were sung as the people were coming into Jerusalem. It says, save us, we pray, O Lord, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Now, Luke's gospel, interesting to me, and if you're a Bible scholar, if you really like digging deep into God's word, he does not use the word Hosanna. His Greek audience would not have understood the significance. Luke 19:37 through 40 says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they have seen. And they're saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So his approach is strategically a little different. The shouts of the convinced are these verses that we just looked at, really in verse 9. Every year they would sing these things. Now when Gail and I lived in Colorado Springs, I had a half of a year's worth of tickets to the minor league ball club that was there. They were part of the Kansas City Royal team system. And when we would go, they were called the Sky Sox. They would always have the first base side yelling, cheering, yay, yay, and then the third base side doing the same thing. If you can remember back to high school, maybe you had these shouting matches between the home team and the visiting team. You know, we've got Spirit, yes we do. We've got Spirit, how about you? And all that. But every year, every time, every game we went to was the first base side that won. And it just happened to be that our season tickets were on the first base side. So that's something that I think of when the Jews would come in and they were singing louder and louder. But this year there was something different. This year, as they came into Jerusalem, I believe that there was something in the air that was a little different. No longer were there any implications or hinting that Jesus was the Messiah. They were boldly declaring it. But the excitement would soon change. The Pharisees would soon get their way. The Romans would soon thwart the uprising. And his disciples would soon scatter. The stirring of the city, references and commentaries, they will say that the whole of Jerusalem was stirred up. That word in the Greek for stirred up is the same one where we would get the word earthquake from. It was such a movement at this time that everybody knew something was different. Perhaps the shouts of praise were dying down and the crowds were becoming quiet. At the heels of shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," the voices became louder and louder that were saying, "Who is this?" They say, "He's the one that came from Nazareth of Galilee." Remember before, somebody had said, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth? Who is this?" How you answer that question will determine your destiny. How you behave as one of the, if you're rebellious or religious, or if you're righteous, what crowd are you in? Is Jesus just some religious figure, a man in history? Or is he truly the king of your heart, the Lord of your life, and your very reason for living? Who is this? Jesus would ask his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" I guess I would ask us the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Of Jesus. You see, there were the snubbing of the crowds who said, "This is the prophet Jesus." They didn't say, "He is God incarnate." They didn't say, "This is the promised Messiah come to save us." No, they still didn't get it. Elsewhere, they would say, "Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? How can it be?" His brothers and sisters didn't believe in him either. Not till later, at least James. Which crowd are you in? Now, as I look out at this crowd, I know most of you, not all of you, but I would assume that at least a great majority of us can say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the promised Messiah that rode in on that day some 2,000 odd years ago. And all of us should be looking to the eastern sky, longing for his return. Amen? Amen. God, I pray it would be sometime in our life. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry.